Well, I too want to welcome you to BCF. We're so glad we can be together, those who are here and in other rooms as well as online. This is a delight to celebrate. And you may not know, I hope you know, I suspect you know, today is Palm Sunday. I was going to bring a palm branch and I forgot, but today is the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For hundreds of years, centuries, churches gather on this day to remember Jesus coming as the King of Kings, entering to receive the throne of David. They cut down palm branches and stretched them on the road before him. They took their coats off and laid them on the ground so that he might not even touch the earth. They exalted him as king. And it's curious that beside the cross and the feeding of the 5,000, this is the only passage that's recorded in all of the four gospel accounts. It's that significant in the history of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. And it's curious how each author highlights different aspects of that event to emphasize their particular message about the person and work of Christ to the audience that they're focused on reaching. And so this morning, we're going to look at Luke's account of this triumphal entry and see how Luke highlights that Jesus comes as the perfect man and the perfect king who comes to reign over all that God has made. And yet we'll see how Jesus polarizes the crowds and really brings division among the people of Israel. We'll see that response of rejoicing or rejecting. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll be reading verse 28 through 48. If you don't have a Bible, or if you didn't bring your Bible, there might be one in the seat in front of you. So if you're welcome just to grab that, pull that out. We'll be reading on page 787. If you don't have a Bible, please take that with you. That's our gift for you. I hope that you enjoy it. So let's read and hear God's word. This is Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging onto every word he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this moment to pause and to remember King Jesus and to hear from Luke that momentous occasion when he entered to receive his rightful place on David's throne. And we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that by your Spirit you would write your word on our heart and change us and make us like your Son. Lord, use the scriptures and use your servant to transform us for the praise of your glory. We ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin considering first the disciples rejoicing, and then we'll see Jesus' response to the leaders' rejection. So as we consider the disciples rejoicing, remember, each of the gospel authors highlighted different aspects of the events that they record. And you remember Luke was a physician and a missionary partner with the Apostle Paul. He wrote this orderly account presenting Jesus as that perfect man who was to be the king of God's kingdom to come. His account of the triumphal entry, you remember, begins with an anecdote about how the disciples were to get this baby donkey. And, you know, they're unnamed there. And so if you wish, you can just write your name in there. And imagine, you know, go and there's going to be a donkey. Just start untying him and, you know, you don't want us to, you know, imagine. That would be, I think, a little awkward, a little unconventional. And it's so helpful for us to remember that in our relationship with the Lord, he's going to ask of us at times some unconventional things, but these come to cause our faith to grow, to cause us to trust him. He knows, as we humbly obey, as those disciples did, we're going to find out he really has everything under control. And it's good to obey the Lord. And so that's what they did. They went, they found this baby donkey just waiting there, and they untied him, and they led him back. And it's really surprising, those that know animals. There's some horse people around BCF. I'm not one of them, but, you know, those horse people realize that donkeys and mules and horses, you just can't set a rider on top of them. This baby donkey demonstrates joyful, humble obedience that all of creation wants to offer to King Jesus. And so without ever being broken, without ever having anyone on this baby donkey, see how she responds. You know, they set their coats and they just put Jesus right there. And she doesn't bolt. She doesn't rear up. She just starts down the way. And what a picture of God's design for us to joyfully, humbly offer our lives in service to the King. And I want you to notice the disciples' joy and celebration. That crowd demonstrated their love for Christ, taking their coats off and laying them on the ground and laying them on the donkey and cutting down palm branches. This was a celebration. This was a coronation procession. And they're praising God and shouting to his glory. This was the closest thing they could come to the royal red carpet treatment. And there they were celebrating King Jesus. And yet, look at Jesus. He's not on a mighty steed. He's on a baby. Not just a donkey. He's on a baby donkey. And I'm suspicious. He had to lift up his knees just to keep his feet from dragging on the ground. And so he's humble. And he's right there. He's not above the people. He's right there in the midst of those that he loves and those that love him. Those that knew the scriptures understood this was the fulfillment of a prophetic moment. Here's what Zechariah 9:9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Those people realized this is what Zechariah prophesied some 500 years before was happening today. And we're a part of that. And they were singing praise. They were declaring the reality of this king who has come to take his seat on David's throne. And the same thing happens today. When we gather to celebrate, we're coming to exalt King Jesus, to sing his praise, to declare his glory, to remember his majesty and his dominion over all that God has made. Some people won't understand us, but that's not going to stop us from singing his praise. I want to make it clear, Luke is trying to make it clear, that the disciples didn't follow with blind faith. They had seen his miracles. Some were among the crowd of the thousands that fed from one boy's bag lunch. They had heard of him raising the dead. And they'd heard what he'd said about himself. He's the good shepherd and the light of the world. He is the door to eternal life and the only way to the Father. He's the living water and the eternal judge. They knew whom they were praising, and so do we. That's why when we come to celebrate, we come to raise our voices and to learn from his word, to get to know him better. And like those first disciples, we've experienced the transforming power of Jesus' love. We've been changed by his words of life. And so, of course, we want to celebrate. This picture of true worship, we see Jesus meek and lowly right in the center of that band of followers who love and adore him. And that's what we come to do every Sunday. We come to celebrate. We come to remember and to remind one another. You know, when you may not notice that when you're singing to the Lord, you're also in some way singing to the person. The person next to you is hearing you praise the Lord. And your praise, your declaring the goodness of God, encourages those who are around you. And so in some way, this is just a demonstration of what God wants us to do when we gather every Sunday. He wants us to tune our hearts to the music of heaven. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to unite us in love under his glorious kingdom dominion. And so when our lives are in tune with him and right with one another, we get this taste of the kingdom to come. I hope you've read it. If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. Jonathan Edwards wrote an article entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. And there he talks about in the future, we'll be in this place where relationships are right, where our heart is inclined to do good, where there's no envy and no selfishness, no corruption, no malice. Goodness is the inclination of all the people of God. And with his angels, we declare his praise. And so it is that Jesus is preparing us now for that glorious time ahead. And so if you're struggling, if you're having dark times, one solution I find that really helps me in those moments of struggle is to praise the Lord, Something about being at the Lord's table or being together and singing his praise that gets my mind off the things that many times I can't do anything about anyway. And so as we focus on Christ and remember his dominion and declare his praise, those dark dimensions of our lives, his light shines in. And his light brings joy where there was grief and sorrow and fear and anxiety. It's curious that we only hear Jesus' declaration of affirmation in response to the rejection that he received. You may not know, of all the four evangelists that record this event, Luke is the only one that recounts the Pharisees telling Jesus to rebuke his disciples. And here we see Jesus' response. Here's what he says. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus affirms their praise. He receives their worship. And he declares that they're in tune with all of creation. Jesus is simply affirming what the Bible has said from long ago. When we praise the Lord, we're singing in harmony with all that God has made. Here's what David and Isaiah said about this. David says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. Isaiah says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So we get to join with all of creation in singing God's praise, in declaring his goodness. So Luke shows us there's this conflict of two kingdoms. The king is coming to receive his rightful place, and his disciples are shouting his praise. And yet there's this battle, this conflict. The Pharisees are trying to shut him down and to quiet him. There is a reaction, a rejection. The light is coming into Jerusalem, and the forces of darkness are trying to stuff out the light. This is a strategic moment in the history of Israel. You may remember many times before when Jesus healed somebody, he just told them, just don't tell anybody, be quiet, go to the priest and do what you need to do, offer the sacrifice necessary, but just let's keep this between you and me. Remember? And now now they're shouting out. If they don't shout out, the rocks will cry. Because this is a moment in the history of redemption where God has come to declare, Jesus is coming to declare he is the king. And he's come to take his throne. And that's why this Sunday is such a strategic moment that we remember. Because King Jesus is now saying the time, now is the time. And I'm come to take my place. There's this conflict raging. And you see the reaction, how Jesus is just dividing the crowds. People are praising him. And the leaders, the Pharisees, they're looking for a way to destroy him, Luke says. We've got to stop him. We'll do anything to stop this man. Luke highlights this conflict because he's a part of this missionary band. And he's seeing people from all nations coming to Christ. He's seeing church after church started. He's seeing that something is different. And we've got to understand what's happened. So what's happened is a whole new chapter in the progress of redemption in some way begins to unfold on Palm Sunday. Because Jesus came to take his place as Israel's king. God's design, you remember if you read the Old Testament, God's design was to use Israel in such a way that the nations would come and they would celebrate that the king of all creation is also the king of Israel, King David, the son of David. And God's plan was to use Israel, that by blessing this people, the nations would come and be blessed and realize there's a God who knows and loves them. But because Israel on this day rejected their king, God turned the page and said, okay, we're going to start a whole new chapter in God's redemptive process. And that calling and that responsibility will now be passed to the church. It will now be passed to people of all nations. And so we, as God's church, we have received this commission. Because of Israel's failure, now we receive the baton. And we're called to run and tell this good news across the street and across the globe so that all mankind would know and would come and worship the King of Kings. We are now his agents of the global expanse of the kingdom of God. So let me ask you a personal question. How are you involved in this global expansion of the kingdom? Every one of us, in some way, is to have a part. It could be we may be prayer supporters or senders. We may be involved financially. We may send letters of encouragement. We may be involved in reaching internationals here. God has a different plan for each one of us in this strategic advance, but he wants all of us to be involved so that the nations might be glad and sing for joy. And so it could be even today in a congregation of this size, it may be that the Lord is calling you in a particular way to give yourself to this global strategic advance, to become committed in whatever way. It could be full-time, going cross-culturally to share the gospel. If God is speaking to you in this way, please come and talk to me or one of our elders later. We want to engage and prepare and serve together that we might be a lighthouse to the nations. And so we see the king has come. But Luke goes even beyond there to show us three aspects of Jesus' messianic role. He comes as king, he comes as prophet, and he comes as priest. And now we see King Jesus as the prophet. You heard his words as he declared what would happen to Jerusalem. Israel's leaders, instead of receiving him, or looking for ways to destroy him. Talk about rejection. But I want you to note how Jesus responds to such hatred. Jesus wept. Our Lord wept over those who were seeking for a way to kill him. Here it is, the day of his visitation. And those who might receive this real and glorious offer chose to reject him. They wanted to cling to their petty sense of power, their sense of self-control. They thought they knew better how to handle the Roman opposition than their own God-sent king. And so Jesus prophesies of what would happen because of that rejection. Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem that was fulfilled in 70 AD. The Roman army under Titus sieged the city for 5 months. And when they finally breached the walls, they came in and they slaughtered men and women and children. They defiled, they destroyed the temple, they leveled the city. Josephus records that likely over 1 million inhabitants of Jerusalem died in the siege. Jesus declared the destruction that would come because God's people rejected God's plan for them. And yet it strikes me that knowing how they hated him, Jesus' response was to weep. He weeps today for those who reject him as well. Those who think they know better, they don't need Jesus as king. They're doing just fine, thank you. And so they go their own way, ultimately to their own destruction. And Jesus weeps. They think Jesus is for the foolish, for the ignorant, for those who don't know any better. And yet Jesus wants none to perish, but to all to come and know his kingdom love. When I think of Jesus' cruel rejection, I ask myself, how do I respond when people hate me, when they would want me dead? Do I respond with tears? Not for any pain that I might be suffering, but for the consequences of sin. And I see how much yet Jesus needs to change my heart. I can be so swift to run, to fight, to self-protection. And yet Jesus shows us the kingdom way is love. And so may we be changed as we behold our King who is like no other. You know, and thinking in our own lives, there's times when we reject his kingship in our life, and we want to go our own way. And when we do, and when we wake up and realize, you know, that was really stupid what I did or said. And I don't know, if you picture Jesus as on a big steed with a big sword looking, yeah, he's gonna get me now. No. Well, I think one of the reasons that Jesus came on a little donkey is because he wants us to know he's right at eye level. He wants to look us in the eyes. He wants us to see his love and know that his arms are open wide. Just like you remember the father of the prodigal son, he was just waiting for his son to come home, waiting to be reunited so his son might enjoy the delights of being part of the family. And so is our Lord Jesus, even when we reject him and go our own way. And so if you've wondered, today on Palm Sunday is a great time to come back to the celebration, a great time to turn from your own way and say, I want Jesus. I want to come back. I want to be a part of the party. And he is, come, be reconciled. And we see, thirdly, that Jesus is the priest. Again, in verse 45 and 46, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." You see, Jesus, our high priest, he cleansed the temple as a prior step for making way for us to be reunited to God. Later, he would make the perfect sacrifice as God's high priest. You may not know, but when God instructed his people to build the temple, remember inside was the Holy of Holies and then the holy place. Well, all around the temple, on the outside, there was this space called the Court of the Gentiles. And that space was made so that people from all nations could come and worship the King of Glory, worship our Creator and Lord. But because Israel forgot God's call, they thought, well, no one's going to use this space. They turned it into a market. And it wasn't long before that market became a way to rob all of God's people because they forgot their calling. They used the place that was designed for the nations to come. They thought God's blessing was for their sake and not that God would bless them, that through them he might bless all the nations of the earth. And so it is that God wants this place to be like that place, to be a place where people are feeling welcome, a place for, for folks from all nations, all backgrounds, all races, all cultures, people who feel successful and people who feel ashamed even to come in to a place like this. And they sneak in and they sneak out and they hope no one even sees them. This is to be that kind of place where people can experience the presence of God, know His love, hear His word, sing His praise. What that means is all of us need to be part of the welcoming committee. So if you see somebody that you don't know or don't know very well, just introduce yourself, greet them, invite them to Coffee Connection or to Wendy's or even better, to your home. Invite them to your Bible study or prayer group or to your adult elective. Just, this is our home. And we need to welcome people to make their home here together. Jesus is the priest. And He wants to change our lives. And that only happens because of His perfect sacrifice. You see, there is this process of change that Luke is highlighting for us here. You see, Jesus is the King, and He comes so that we would offer our will to Him. We would be His subjects. He is our prophet. He wants us to offer our minds, that we would recognize His word is true, that our minds would be changed, conformed to the word of God. We'd be changed by the renewing of our minds. And He comes as priest, to whom we offer our affection. You see, when people are living trying to appease the wrath of God, trying to be good enough, there's no sacrifice that we can make that will satisfy a holy God. But when a person believes that Jesus' gift of life, that the sacrifice He made on the cross was for them, when they realize He loves them, He loves you with an infinite, unwavering, eternal affection, that changes our hearts. When we believe that the King of Glory became the Son of Man, that He might become the Lamb of God. And when the Lamb of God laid down His life for you, endured the wrath of God for you, something changes. And that's what happened on Palm Sunday. So I hope this week you'll remember Jesus. This is the last week of His life before He died on the cross. Think about what it was like for Him. 7 p.m. on Friday, we're going to remember His death on the cross and celebrate the table of the Lord together. Come and worship. And as you walk through this week, just ask yourself, does He have my will? Have I given Him my mind? And is He the King of my heart? Jesus, the King, has come, and He is worthy of all our praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Thank You for His love, for His sacrifice, for His dominion, for wanting a motley bunch of people like us to be His kingdom servants. And we pray that You would so fill us with joy that we couldn't be quiet, that we'd tell our neighbor across the street, and we'd take the good news across the globe, that the nations might be glad in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit and pray that we would be filled like those first disciples, with unquenchable joy. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.